Let's pray. Father, in the name of your son Jesus, this morning again, we thank you for the light you brought our way so far. We ask this morning that you flood our understanding with yours. Our questions are answered this morning, doubts are unraveled, and doubts are dissolved, meats are unraveled, and our hearts are purified by your spirit to receive your truth without blemish. And together as a church, we know Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this study, he's glorified. As we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us in the body of Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. As I said, this is an hybrid teaching. We are basically doing an introduction still to 1st and 2nd Samuel. At the same time, clarifying certain things, particularly within the Old Testament scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And we said that this is not a one-stop shop to fit in all texts of the Bible, but this gives us an idea of the essence of the writing of scripture. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning means doctrine. That we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So which means that the stories of scriptures are doctrinal in nature. So in other words, they have to be learnt, understood, albeit also in a very systematic way and fashion. In Luke 24 and verse 27, Luke gives us somewhat of how the Old Testament should be read. And it says, Jesus interpreted it. He gave meaning to it. And the word diarmenu, which is used a lot for language, deals with showing the meaning. That shows you that there is a reason to interpret, particularly when something is written in a different world, different cultural context, different time, of course, for a different purpose. So you know that there is a reason to interpret it. And of course, a text we are going to also view again in Matthew 19, 3 and 4, where Jesus repeatedly, of course in the book of Matthew, he said that repeatedly, have you not read, which is the Greek word anagnosko, to properly give the details of a fact or to read it thoroughly. Requires that instruction already requires that we should take the Old Testament in a more didactic, comprehensive fashion than we should, than we have, I believe, at least I can speak for myself in that instance. So we began to speak something. I'm going to repeat a question. A man said, he asked his children, who would you prefer, the God of the Old Testament or Jesus? And they say, Jesus. And they readily will say Jesus, because in many of our theologies, there seems to be a disconnect between the identity of Jesus and God in the Old Testament. In fact, as a younger Christian, I used to hear something like, the Old Testament is the dispensation of the Father. Then the four Gospels of the Son. They're from the book of Acts of the Spirit. And, you know, that is another way things are explained. Or, like we said yesterday about Romans 6, verse 12 to 14, precisely 14, you are not under the law but under grace. Sounds like you are not under the Old Testament scriptures. You have no obligation there, but it's the grace of God. There's also the finished work concept, which is usually called the Christocentric interpretation of scripture, which talks about everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Jesus. And of course, again, with proof text, Matthew 5:17 and 18, Romans 8:4 is proof texting. Proof texting is what you can say, quoting out of context. You are looking for something, you just do for a text. We proof text it. And we drive it to the fact that in even in Luke 24:44, say these things are, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written, Lord, Moses, Paul, and the Psalms concerning me. But like we did in the teaching, Lord, Moses, and New Covenant, we did a session on the word fulfilled. And we let it come clear that it must have been misunderstood, the word fulfilled. Therefore, we must approach the Old Testament text, and I'm going to say this as loud as possible, as the word of God. As the word of God. That must be our attitude to the Old Testament text. So there's no such choice we are to make between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, because it doesn't exist. That dichotomy does not even exist. Rather, what we should talk about would be the people of the Old Testament. I think if we think that way, then our understanding will be better. The people of the Old Testament, or the persons. But even at that, I would still submit that we should rather read the Bible as God's story. For me, that is a clearer and more definitive way of reading the stories. It's God's story interwoven with man, because to know God, we deal with his interactions with men. So yesterday we, as it were, got to a point where we said the laws of Moses are, when I say the laws of Moses, which we've done over the years, is to make a distinction between the 10 words or 10 statements called the 10 commandments vis-a-vis the over 612 laws of Moses, which we said the over 612 laws are identity markers. They are about holiness. And holiness is not a moral quality. Holiness is not about, it's not even about going to heaven, like people, you know, try to, if I'm going to explain holiness in, to you, now that's a sense community person that over the years I've explained the concept of heaven and earth to you, I'll say holiness is how you should behave in heaven. It's not how you should get to heaven. It's how you should behave with and in heaven, knowing that heaven is not a place for an after-death experience. So it's an identification marker where you say you are going to the nations of the earth. And I think I mentioned this also, that it's for the mandate. God is giving you a mandate. Okay, that's the 10 commandments, really, the 10 words. He sets you out of Egypt, then he gave you a commission, then he gives you, this is because of your mandate. And that's also details. So I usually will say that the 10 commandments will be, I'm trying to see, if I talk as a lawyer, I mean, just be too, like, okay, let's look at something very simple. The Electoral Act of Nigeria. Okay, there was this issue recently about the NYSE Act vis-a-vis the Constitution. And in fact, it was a robust debate somewhere about why, and I think I like what somebody said, that it appears like highly influential people, they look at the gaps within the law when it comes to the NYSE Act. Now, the Constitution says that to be a minister of the Federal Republic of Nigeria, you have to have the same qualifications like a House of Rep member. And, you know, the law has been clear that as long as you are not putting forward your... That's why a lot of people who have PhD, when they want to get an appointment, they just present their school certificate so that you won't ask them for their NYSE. So that's a gap. And you can't tell the person, no, I saw you in university. And yeah, what your own? I've denied my certificate. I went to Igbo Logi Grammar School. That's all to it. So there's not the conflict. But people often say that the reason for all the laws, in fact, if there's a law you form, maybe for traffic rules and, you know, you see that sometimes you have, let me get back to what I was saying. So they now said the constitution doesn't talk about NYSE. It just talks about the qualifications of an House of Rep member. Now, whether NYSE participation is now that qualification is left to many judicial authorities. You can go right, center, left, it can be different. So it's what you call the lacuna in the law. That is something that you can, there's a gap here. Because even in human laws, a human lawmaker can't capture everything. The heart of you and I is too deep for any lawmaker to know what we can do and cannot do. That's why, you see, Moses said that, look, he now left it open. You know, anything that, you know, would do this one in Deuteronomy 28. So you see, in crafting it, so they now say, okay, well, so usually when they come to the courts, they'll say the constitution will have to override any act because the act is supposed to stem from the constitution. So they call some laws, at some point they can declare some laws ultra vires, it is not consistent with the law. So you can just say, well, that's not what the constitution says, and go scot free. Even though an act that you can see that was also, there is also a law. So there are secondary laws and there are primary laws. We say in the law, the fons et origo, of all laws is the constitution. And they now say the baseline of the constitution is we the people. But that one, forget it. You were not part of it. But now, so let's look at the law of Moses like this. So whenever there's a conflict in, for example, there was a time that the LASMA, Lagos State Traffic Management Agency, they took somebody, they parted someone's car. So the guy went to court and they said, last man will come. There's constitution. Now those who drafted the laws should have had the constitution in mind. They can't ask you to override the constitution. So which means it's a primary law. Okay? And that primary law now has a basis with the people, so it's believe that the people are the sovereign, amen, who wield their authority to certain people, and that is, they've agreed that they should live by this document and all that. So the laws of Moses should be seen like those acts, NYC Act, LASMA Act, those 612. Then the basis of it, I'm just trying to give you an look, will be what are the acts trying to achieve? Constitutional provisions. What is the reason for the constitution itself? The people. The independence of the people, freedom, liberty, mutual living, and all of that. So you now bring it to the scriptures. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Because a people came out of Egypt. Okay? So that's we the people. Then, to now go to every detail, the constitution cannot be talking about, when you buy a phone and the phone is faulty, the constitution cannot write all that one. Look at the elections. You know, the INEC said, someone said they promised to do this one. They didn't promise to do that one. They will say it's on television. They will put it there. But everybody knows that at the basis of everything has to be the constitution. So that's why some lawyers will wait. They wait for you. You hold on to your act. They hold on to the constitution. And then they come back and say there's a conflict. Though. There's no conflict. The constitution is supposed to birth every act. So that's an area. So I say, the lawyers are being technical. Well, you to be mechanical. That's why they went to school. So let's look at the sovereignty, or let's say the basis of the constitution, which is the sovereignty of the people, independence. Then the basis of those laws as a constitution. So see, like God set Israel free from Egypt. That's the basis of the 10 words. The 10 words are now being explained by all the ceremonial laws, so the basis of those laws will be the fact that Israel is out of Egypt, and they must be out of Egypt in ethics, they must be out of Egypt in deed, they must be out of Egypt in every sphere of life. So, having come up with the 10 words, Moses will now say, all right, we need to know, how do we take care of the judiciary? I'm using today's words now. The executive, the legislature, how do we take care of traffic management, matrimonial courses, how do we take care of animals, transportation, I've said that already, how do we take care of building laws, and then they come up with that. Now, because the Constitution, in this instance, the Ten Commandments, envisages there's idol worship, there's a lot of those laws that will be interwoven with worship. But the basis of it is civil life that also will deal with the criminal tendencies of people in the society. Just think about Israel as a nation that will require laws to live in their own world. So you cannot expect an ideal law. Who's following what I'm saying here? You can't expect a law. Now, a question can now arise. Then why is it in the Bible for me to read? I'm not a Jew. Why then is it there? If I'm not supposed to comply with it, I'm going to the end. I'm moving quickly to the end because I've not even explained why. If I'm not going to comply, why is it in Scripture? I've not even said you don't have to comply. But let's assume. That is why the Scripture says it is for doctrine, our learning. So, that our learning goes into breaking down the laws into the why. So that's why we said it is for holiness. It is for holiness. Holiness, so I'll say the 612 laws and plus are the explanations or the practicality of the 10 commandments in their world. If you are going to practice holiness, all right, in justice, in civil duties, in commercial transactions, matrimonial courses, this is how. Now, you don't expect them to use the Constitution of America in the Bible because there was no America in view. What they will use will be the existing laws of their day that envisages all those details of human life. Then infuse, as it were, codes and concepts of holiness. Why and how they belong to Yahweh alone. Does this make any sense? So, that is how we read it. That's why I said, it's more of the story of God. How he's working through different human institutions and tendencies and, should I say, dispositions. Which is everyday life. I will also say that means that even to our civil living amongst people, there is an expectation of holiness. We'll come to that as well. So, in looking at God, right, I would rather read, or I would say that the laws show us God's tolerance. Is accommodation, is long suffering, is ability to accommodate human tendencies. Furthermore, the law is like the rail tracks. We're going somewhere, but we'll have to go through this. That's why Paul will call the law a schoolmaster to take you to Jesus. A schoolmaster. Galatians 3, unto Christ. Sorry, not to take you to jail. I mean, that's Galatians 3:24-25. So, now, the tendency is also, well, the church of God is the new Israel. I said, no, the church is not the new Israel. The church fulfills Israel. Because Jesus is the Israel embodied in a person. Let me just quickly mention this. We said last week that the concept of seed, zerah, in Genesis 3:15, is both plural and multiple, and singular. It's both plural and singular. So, zerah can function as a person and as a people. Jesus, for example, in the temptation in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, functions as a nation in one person, where he fulfills what Israel was given to do. So, the church unites the Jews and Gentiles, which is like we said, the nation of Israel began with one patriarch, and that is Abraham. And Abraham, before circumcision, was what you can call a Gentile. When you say this, the Jews can get upset because he's from the nations. He was called out from the table of nations in Genesis 10 and 11. And he came out from those nations, called them Babylon. So it's called out that in him shall all those nations be welcomed. So at the very core of Abraham's call is Jew and Gentile. Of course, you can't even say Jew because there was no Jew. It's the fact that God wanted one person. Alright, he created a family, a nation for all the other nations. John 32 verse 8 says, he divided to all the nations under the heavens, according to the number of the sons of God. Then he now chose Jacob, which is that he gave, the nations were there, then he chose Jacob. Why did he choose Jacob? Jeremiah 7:6-7, he chose, I love you, you've done nothing, I'm to be my vehicle, my servant nation. Exodus 19:5-6. So he called Israel out to save the world. Israel was called out of the world in Abraham to save the world that they were called out of. So that's a bit of an explanation on that. So therefore, to say Israel is replaced by the church is a bit confusing. Rather, Israel, right, is fulfilled in the church, is a better statement. Of course, when we say that Israel, we're speaking not of national or tribal Israel, but believing Israel, which also came out of the national and tribal Israel. So, rather than the circumcision that they had there, which was cultural context, we now have the indwelling of the Spirit, Romans 8:9, which is the circumcision of the Spirit too. Romans 8:9. And Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 6:11, cleansing by the Spirit, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, Hebrews 8, verse 11, where they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, refers to the revelation that is given to us by the Spirit in what is called the New Covenant. The ideal is the Sabbath. And please put that in proper context. The ideal is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath points to creation. We'll come to it shortly. In the Sabbath, you will find the male and female, we said that last night, a distinction. You won't find the slave and servant dichotomy. You just find one humanity. No tribe, no tongue in that instance. So again, we said the laws, including the ritual laws, and I think I said it in some series earlier that the ritual laws were not dietary. There was a doctor. It was rather a spiritual leader looking at what diet was used for in their world and reflecting the Ten Commandments. Would say, don't eat this one. Don't eat a fish that has fins. Don't eat. So those are the kind of things that if you are explaining to children, because they ask you, Pastor, does God hate snails? What does God have against crabs? Is that an issue with, what is this other one I like a lot? This crab, I mentioned it. Huh? Lobster. Does he have a problem with that? Let's call it crayfish. Crayfish is better. That lobster one is too American. crayfish a day. You know why? Because they look very odd animals. So, and they were used in worship. So don't touch it. He's not talking about when you touch it, then you know, it's because of worship. So, which means infused in the laws that Moses wrote was that aspect of worship. So, is there still circumcision? True circumcision. Romans 2, I think that's 20, Romans 2, 13 now. True circumcision. Of course, Philippians 3, 3. Now, the idea is to think like, Romans 2, 1 second. True circumcision, Romans 2, 29, that is of the heart and the spirit. So you see what's there, this is not like Moses. But if you read Deuteronomy 30, Moses was the one who spoke about that circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse 5. He says in 6, the Lord will circumcise your heart. Verse 6. So that circumcision of the heart, which he called the seal of the Spirit, is found in the very doctrine of Moses. From the least of them to the greatest. So is there a Christian ethic that was not derived from the Old Testament? No, no. When I say the Old Testament, I know you know that Old Testament I'm referring to are the books and not the practices. We already said that the Old Testament, the oldness of that Testament is much in the practices or the cultural, tribal context. And this is the reason why I tell people that some of the things they try to impose on the church today are tribalistic things. This is, you're just being a Jew. If you do that, the concept of asking people to pay tithe, you know, which of course is Chaldean, then ancient Near Eastern instead of Israel, then after a while it slowed down up to, in fact, the tithing principle was altered over centuries, showing you how humanity is. But the tithing practice, sorry, but the principle of honor, which the tithing was meant to mirror, is withheld, upheld, by the New Testament authors. So whilst, and this is why there must be carefulness in when one is explaining these things, it must be properly said, so that people don't, you know, forget it, we don't have to give any percentage, it's what you like per time, it's what you are led, and you just go and you go astray from God's word. So, we must therefore make a distinction between the 10 words, 10 statements of the 10 commandments from what it seeks to explain in the 612 plus laws of Moses. While the ceremonial, rituals, and civil laws are meant to be temporary and subject to change, the spiritual instructions never changed. And secondly, the basis for the instructions of the civil and rituals, which is not the message, but they are the messengers, also does not change. Someone say, I don't believe that if you are going to church, you know, Moses will say, if you are having your menstrual period, you can't come to the service and all of that. Say, we don't believe in that anymore. You just come as you are. No. Paul said that there's a brother who was his father's wife. Right? He said, that brother, he said, I turn him over to Satan for his own flesh, that spirit is in the blessed day. What he's saying is that don't allow him again to the meeting. While he's not using menstrual cycle or using any other thing or maybe deformities that they used back then, he's basically saying that, look, you cannot, you know, be misrepresenting the church and ask us to welcome you into our meeting. And Paul uses the Deuteronomy fact, which says, cast out that wicked one. So we can go on and see that whilst we're not going to use those cultural facts, the spiritual truth that he seeks to preach and instill are still enforced or reinforced, pardon me, by the New Testament author. So we're not supposed to carry over the ceremonial rituals, you know, and the civil, you go and say, Moses said, you must not build your house with balcony, I cannot do it, I can't plant a maize with this one, you better go and sleep. Those are civil laws. However, again, by the time you read them in comparison to things in their world, they are civil and they are also, they have a connotation of worship. But the only way you can see that is through their world. Then you get why the laws were given. Now, coming to the church, look at the Ten Commandments, which is the 10 words, 10 statements, better still. You notice that there's none of the 10 words. You know, some people believe that the Sabbath ritual, which I agree with, the rituals of the Sabbath that on a particular day, don't do anything, not you, not your, that all the other nine, are together in New Testament doctrine. That's legitimate. The worship of God, right? Alone, right? The worship of God alone and serving no other God is all over New Testament books. Honoring your father and mother, not coveting, not lying, not stealing, no adultery. That's all over New Testament truth. Romans 13 from verse 8, you know, down to 10, 11 is very clear. Galatians 5, it's all there. Now, the issue with the Sabbath is not the Sabbath itself, it's the Sabbath ceremony. Where you now say on the Sunday we not do it anywhere. In fact, they call it Sunday or Joy Simi in Yoruba, where you do nothing, which is not true. You still go out, you do all that, I do nothing and all that. You still transact without going out of your house. We'll do it on Monday. We close it on Monday, but you open it on Sunday. So all that is the ceremonial part. But Sabbath is meant to really take us back to creation. The Sabbath law was given in Exodus 20 from verse 8. When there's a decreation is when there's chaos and things are out of order, Genesis 1-2. So Sabbath is when we return to creation in that state, from that state of decreation. Decreation is slavery, decreation is Egypt, decreation is idol worship. Sabbath is we bring it back to its creation ideal. So when it says remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, it's to say, remember, this is God's plan. Okay, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, to keep it holy, sacred. So in God's creation, Genesis 1 and 2, we find its fulfillment in new creation in Jesus' resurrection. The connection has to be very clear. So when you find the writers of the epistles say, neither male nor female, or not male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, that's the Sabbath. But not the Sabbath ceremony. That's the Sabbath, but not the Sabbath ceremony. So in God's new creation, Exodus 20, verse 9 to 11, is fulfilled in the resurrection. Paul will call it in Colossians 2:16, the shadow of things to come, the body is Christ. Same as Romans 14 and verse 5. Now, notice that the morality that the law seeks to achieve, I will use the word morality because that's the only language I can use, but I'll say conduct, is seen also in New Testament writers. Look at Leviticus 19 and verse 2 to 18. I'll read verse 17. Of course, it says, don't be a tale bearer, about human relationships generally. Let me just pick a bit. Verse 13, don't defraud your neighbor. Verse 14, don't curse the deaf. Verse 15, don't do unrighteousness in judgment. Verse 16, don't go up and ask a tale bearer. Verse 17, don't hate your brother in your heart. You know, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, nor suffer sin upon. Verse 18, do not avenge, nor bear grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love, Leviticus 19, love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, James 2, verse 1 to 3, reflects that. And James 5, 4. James 2, verse 1 to 3. Verse 1 to 13, that's it. 3. And in fact, in 8, it says, you are fulfilling the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. James 5 and verse 4. Look at Deuteronomy 24 and 15. So our posture should be, how did they read it? 24 and 15. So there's no such thing as the Christian law. No. It's all taken from the Old Testament laws. And you notice something, this is very critical, that the very things that Moses and the prophets condemned was what Jesus condemned. They condemned the same thing. Jesus was definitely not saying anything original or unique about loving God or loving others, including one's enemies. There was nothing, he didn't add much content. What he did, and I'm going to look at this now, what he did was to give it a wider meaning. What you can call an exegesis of it. Essentially, what Jesus taught was the Old Testament law itself. Look at Matthew 7. We'll come to this Matthew 7 again. When they acknowledged what he said, they said, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one, Matthew 7, 20-29, as one having authority, not as the scribes. We're coming back to this shortly. Not as the scribes. So that's how he taught them. So what Jesus did with the laws is to explain them and give it a fuller and wider meaning. So what he rather did was, he took the emphasis of teaching the law away from the rituals, from the ceremonies, from what you can call the Old Testament part of it, and he taught the substance. Is that very clear? You understand what I'm saying? He taught the law substantially, not that's the word I want to use now. You know, there's that, when you externalize something, but it's not substantial. It's not the substance. That, oh, you are washing hand, you are doing this. So he says, that's what it means. He says, when you wash hand, does that change your heart? That the essence of washing the hand was meant to be a parable. So they were now sticking to the hand and forgot the heart. It's the heart that, is the essence of that statement or that law is the heart. So he took away the externalizing of it and taught the substance. What is the substance behind this itself? That's why Paul said, is it that God cares for us? No. It's for you and those who serve. So when he says the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, it's like this is the substance of it. And that must be how we also should study it. Jesus definitely didn't bring anything new. What he did was to reemphasize what has been taught and give it a fuller meaning and application. This is why I said the other day that you discover that when we came up with the concept of identification unifiers, That is, this world, things are same. All right? The worlds are different, but the issues have remained the same. Let me now mention this very quickly. The death of Jesus and his resurrection, has he taken evil from the society? No. Imagine if the only way we can resolve evil now, the only way to resolve evil is by prayer. And we said that, maybe they said that armed robbers are always robbing people on the road. Let's just pray about it. And they said, there's always traffic situation at so and so place. So people drive one way. Let's just pray about it. Teachers are no longer resuming at 8 o'clock. They will be late for their lectures. Let's just pray about it. People are taking bribe. Let's just pray about it. You know, we have to pray for you. Which means there are certain things that will be put in place for those things, not to persist. So even though Jesus died and rose from the dead and he conquered death, evil, and the host of darkness, evil and sin persist in our societies. And therefore, the use of what you can call non-spiritual forces of coercion, I'm talking about weapons of war and security, are still in force. We saw how Paul himself, when he said, they're going to attack you, they're going to attack me. Well, the outside though. Paul said, go and talk to that DPO. DPO. They're coming after a man of God though. And the DPO went to reinforce. Yeah, go and call this police station. Go and call that police station. And they're okay. Hey. And that's Paul. And when the people saw it, this guy has escaped. And they guarded Paul such that if when you see Paul and see those guys, you will run. And there were no angels. Because of such conspiracy, Paul used human civil authorities. In Romans 13, Paul, referring to civil authorities, says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, this is a very cryptic expansion of Jeremiah 32, verse 8 and 9, which is what Satan referred to in tempting Jesus. He said, all these powers are given to me. And who gave them? Who gave him these powers? God. And Jesus told Caiaphas and Pilate, they said, these powers are given to you from above. So even though they are twisted, it looks like God gave powers to civil authorities. And I say it, I know someone was arguing with me, so I said, well, the truth is this. You may not like the use of the power. You may not like how governments are run today. And you have a right not to like it. But the basis of where that power came from is God. Orderliness, and taking, as it were, justice against evil is of God. And it takes its roots from that Jeremiah 32 verse 8, he divided the nations according to the numbers of the sons of God. And Psalm 82, God sits among the gods and he judges among the gods and he says, you have left the widows, you have lifted the afflicted of God. And he gave that authority, he said, I've called you God, sons of the Most High, you will die like other princes. So that shows you that the way the earth is run, it might not be run by God, but the power came from him. Orderliness. Now it can be twisted into different systems of communism, fascism, democracy is also another system itself, military rule, call it any other name, but the basis of that power, that is why even under Gentile nations, Jesus and the apostles complied. The only way, anytime you saw a resistance of civil authorities, it had to do with worship. Don't preach. Don't pray. Don't pray. Don't preach. Don't sing. That one is no longer, it's not about evil anymore. That's about worship. Any other thing, they complied. In fact, this particular Romans 13, a lot of people don't like Paul on it. I know, why did he have to say that? They're subject to, these same people that will say this, if they have a problem, you go and call police, there's one song that's that, it's in the 80s now. Make una call police, who knows that song? Make una call police, you know what I'm saying? I don't remember. Call police, was a radio, I think Radio Nigeria, So you call police, they will say, but somebody was telling one of these guys that, believed in the grace of God, God is good. And all. So one day I said, I learned that you took this person to court. He said, not me, it's my company. He's a joker, So that is important. That you see, Paul says every power is ordained of God. Paul said, are you saying that guy in this country who has been there for 40 years, who has, taken women and taken their money, that power is of God. As he used it well, Paul gives the presumption here that they should use it well. That they are not to terrorize good works, verse 3, but evil. He said then, don't be afraid of the power if you have done that which is good. Verse 4 says, he's a minister of God to do you good. And he will bear the sword in the back of Paul's mind. It's Acts 23, because they bought the sword for him. But when they were going to release him, Paul said, I've appealed to Caesar. He said, no, we'll have let him go. Sorry, he said, he has appealed to Caesar. So he used civil authority, civil laws to, to even further the cause of the gospel. Of course, it has its narrow usefulness, but it can't be discarded with. So there's no perfect world yet. And we must therefore understand that civil authorities are of God. For example, now if a nation is being cheated, if somebody invades a nation, and then the other nation says, no, we won't allow you to invade that nation. When, Iraq invaded Kuwait, we now had Operation Desert Storm. And, you now had Christians go there, and they were in numbers, a lot. And they went there, no, we should just have stayed in there and prayed about it. So we pray, Saddam Hussein will just have, what? They went in there and stopped it. Of course, you now have all sorts of plots. America went there for their oil. Well, what the country knew was that they came to their aid. And we can go on and on different things like that. When you look at it, was it this raid in Entebbe? Was that the name now? In Uganda, when Idi Amin, just invaded the place in one night. Entered the country and took out their citizens. And you say, maybe if you are part of those citizens that they held, say, no, I can't follow it. I'm waiting for God's angel. They go, go on. Say, no, I'm not, I don't want civil authorities at all. Go to Egypt for help. I want the Holy Spirit to set me free from here. So let the others enter the plane. I'll stay with you. Idi Amin. That doesn't make any sense. Because that rescue is also of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you see, these things they're fine lines. They must be properly explained. Because what I've just said now can also be used in scripture to bring in tyranny, to bring in all sorts of human manipulation. So that's why it has to be explained. And the fine line is clear. So if we agree that today, the military stopping Boko Haram is not violence. Are you here? We agree today that the military or NATO or United Nations Security Force, Special Forces stopping Al-Qaeda, Al-Shabaab, or moving against bandits. You will say, if they say the bandits came to attack somewhere and then the soldiers came in and bombed them, they say, praise! We are the praise the Lord. We say, why would they bomb them? Why? I mean, in one of our sites, our copy site, we had sent security people to go and do something for us because we had bandit attacks. So when they were going, security just said, we got a signal from the headquarters. Go back to base. They said, what happened there? They returned to base that they were not wearing reports. And you know, they have caught those criminals, or they have to, some say no, they can work, they can deal with bandits without shooting them. Got you. Look at you. I be thanking God. You are now accusing David for killing Goliath. No, he had brought him home to take breakfast. So sometimes those criticisms are very, very funny, wishy-washy, petty, and very mundane. When in today's world, in spite of our advancement in human ethic, in call it social justice, call it human philosophy, we still have those bestial things. You can't tell me that. Look, let me say too much. I say this one. I told someone one day, I said, you don't deserve to be among human beings. I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, you are not. You don't deserve to be among human beings. I said, if they leave you in the zoo, it's mercy. And among lions, they are just merciful for you. You are not a human being. A friend of mine would say, you are not a somebody. You are a thing. Do you get it? So, you now go to the Old Testament and start to judge them. You know, I say, no, that's it. It's not God, it's God. And today's world, you thank God that the bandits are stopped. Why do you think they were stopped? You think it was a football game? You see, you know, people, they will go, I mean, fighters, jets, that can throw bomb back, everything just go, boa. And people say, praise the Lord. Why? Is it salvation? So, obviously, the writers of the New Testament definitely were limited in their expressions of this, but there was no way, how do you fight terrorism, tyranny? I mentioned that earlier. Imagine drug cartels. Drug cartels can be armed to the teeth. And you can see how when they import drugs, they import weapons, and they spread it among young people. And as they are making their money, they are destroying lives. And then you see such people. And you say, well, let's just, if you just preach, to them, their heart will melt. The Holy Spirit will go into their heart. They will stop selling drugs. That's the good part. But they have guns. You know, say, no, let's leave that one. There's a way. We said it the other day. Separating evil from good is love. Is that clear? Dealing with evil is love. And as long as it's being done by men, you can't have it in an all-perfect state. So coming back to what I said, is the problem the text, or understanding of the text, or altogether, the Old Testament God is not the New Testament God who said no, it's the text. Why do you think Jesus had to interpret to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? I have a small bias. I might be wrong, and I'm saying that ahead of time. That's what aided Paul's understanding. And I'll say this very clear. You know, when he saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Damascus, just like going to Emmaus, there was a light that shined, and immediately began to preach Christ. And you could see it in the fine lines of how he taught, was that Paul was already a Pharisee. And there was a way he grabbed the hold of, by the time he saw Jesus, he made the connection that this is the God of the Old Testament. And he was able to go to the Gentile world and preach Christ to them. So there's really something about, in as much as that, you know, you can condemn the Pharisees in the four Gospels, the Pharisees, and the reason why Jesus condemned the Pharisees was the fact that they held on to the key of knowledge and twisted the scriptures. But you can't, because I know somebody once said that, you know, all these people that are always quoting Greek and Hebrew, they're always looking at, that they're just like Pharisees, they're just too technical. So that Jesus was really against proper teaching of the word of God, that he's only just life, give them life, you know, transform them. And what is he talking about? Fish and bread. How did Jesus even transform them with fish and bread? Did they start selling it? You know, those theologies can be very funny.
And the guy said, Pharisees, forget about Pharisees. These are Pharisees people. Before you know it, anything you say, they will say, is that the original? They will say, it's not context. Say, these are Pharisees that, you know, they've taken away, they have the letter. We have the spirit, you know, but then you get that point. Don't listen again. Say, if you have the letter, I'll just listen. Let's just play chess or something. Let's put aside Christianity, I mean, which was letter and spirit. So, you see, but the fact is that, the man that he eventually used was a Pharisee. The man he eventually used. The same Pharisee that Jesus was saying, you held the keys of knowledge and he called them brood of vipers, is from that place that he took Paul. The man that shook the whole world was a Pharisee. So that fact of his, and I think that there was also a sincerity on part of Paul, when he saw God, Yahweh, on the road to Damascus, that turnaround has now become a fulcrum of why you and I are accepted, as it were, you know, in the church world, is so important to note, is the Pharisee. So back to this. Our appreciation of the text is to be able to interpret it properly. Jesus did it. You have to interpret, you have to explain it. So how were they able to recognize Jesus as the same God of the Old Testament is because of the mode of interpretation. If Jesus wasn't the Old Testament God, then he wasn't the Savior. If he wasn't the Savior, then we are back to square one. The truth is, Jesus validated the Old Testament text by his conduct and by his teaching. Now let's go to I know we've done this teaching before, just to put it in the context of this series. Matthew 5, was Jesus repudiating what Moses taught? Now, if I was to say this years back, I'll have said he corrected Moses. I won't say that anymore. I'll say he explained it. He gave a fuller meaning to it. Of course, not even this context. Now, he gave a fuller meaning to it. That's what I was saying yesterday about that phrase of Hebrews 1:1, that phrases might not be perfect in the sense of, you know, you sometimes just use of words. When someone says, now look at something like, someone say, well, it's not what you do that keeps you saved. When you are born again, it's the grace of God that keeps you, know what you do. That statement is sincere, but it has a tendency of giving the wrong impression, as sincere as it sounds. Okay? Because it almost does away with works. So over time, we would, in clearer understanding, change how we use those phrases, because you now see the wider implications. That's why I said that the conclusion is not really as important as how you got there. So, well, salvation is given by God and it's eternal. Oh, what about my works? It produces good works. What if I don't have good works? Well, walk in the spirit, you will feel lot of the flesh. Ah, no, there are people start to create scenarios that are not in the Bible. Usually that is why we create those phrases for them, but it's not necessary. So sometimes, like I said about that Hebrews 1 yesterday, it's not God who spoke, it's the men. It may not be tidy enough, but the intention of those who said, I did too, I can still even say it anytime, is to show that comparison fact of Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. So same way, rather than say, oh, Jesus corrected, well, say, Jesus elaborated on Elijah, because he never put any snag on them. He never tried to call them any names. He never even said they were something. He said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill it. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So those phrases will be changed. However, the Matthew scenario is very different. In Matthew 5, was Jesus asking them to reject Moses? No. He couldn't have. If we fast forward to Matthew 19, verse 5, verse 3 to verse 8, we saw how he reinforced Moses by saying, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Matthew 19:7, gave you permission that you put away your wise hope. From the beginning, it was not so. Verse 7 to 8, I meant. Now, did Jesus invalidate the law of Moses? No, he did not. Did he speak light of the ceremonies and rituals? Yes, he did. Did he reinforce the substance between them? Yes, he did. You must make that distinction. The ceremonies and the substance of the ceremonies. The very essence. The Jew and Gentile unity is not original with the New Covenant writings. The Jew and Gentile unity is even found in the genealogy. The Jew and Gentile unity is found in the promise God made to Abraham. Now let me tell you what promise is. I've said it before. Promise is not I will do something like a wish list. Promise is an utterance. A commitment. That's what it is. Now it can be what you will do later. It can be what you are doing now. Alright? So, already, it's clear that the ceremonies were there where Jesus lets them see that, see, this is external. Just like tribe is external, gender is external, culture is external. Now what is internal is the unity of man. Man is the same. So that's what Paul was saying in Romans 2 and 3, where he said, both the Jew and the Gentile have sinned and come from the glory of God. So forget all this, all have sinned. You are Jew, you are better because you are a Jew. Said, but those who are not Gentiles are doing the things the Jews are not doing. Are doing the things the Jews ought to do, who are the law. So he said, what then is the difference? That the same judgment that Moses spoke about you at Egypt was sent by the prophets against Israel. So what is the difference? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he meant. Not that everybody born into this world has sinned. That's a bad interpretation. If you read from chapter 1 to 2 into 3, he was saying, this Jew and Gentile. See, sin was in the Jew, in the Gentile. Even the Gentile did things right that the Jews did not do. So take out the tribal markers. So that led him to chapter 4, where he now talked about Abraham. That Abraham was the heir of the world. And said he was not circumcised. That means technically not a Jew when the promise was given to him. That's what led him to that point. So in chapter 5, if you look at that series on the book of Romans, I explained it. When he got to chapter 5, he now said, look, it was in Adam. The reason why he brought in Adam there is not to pass sin upon all people, is to show, right, that Adam wasn't Jew. And then through that one man, sin entered into the world. They said, apart from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Adam transgression. So he now put everybody together, look, that in humanity, sin is humanity. It's not whether you are Jew or Gentile. That's the core of what he was saying. By the time you get to Romans 13, Romans 9, 10, 11, you see how he spoke for the Jew, Gentile, and together. And then he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, that you present your body. The body there is Jew and Gentile together in one place. A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable worship. Talking about, stop thinking like a Jew or a Gentile. You are now new creation. In chapter 13, he talked about civil authority. Chapter 14, again, goes back to those laws of diet. Chapter 15, he now brings Jew and Gentile together. And 16, he now celebrates the Gentile churches. So if one doesn't understand what is it, just be taking the for all I've seen, who are the all? That's the core of what Paul was teaching. So here, the Jew and Gentile unity precedes even Moses. It's found in Abraham, connected back to Noah and Adam and Eve. So did Jesus at any time say that the Old Testament laws were ash or bad and he rejected them? Or gave a hint that God in the Old Testament was harsh, unbendable, and the one New Testament is? No, he never did. However, did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did he annul it? No. Look at Matthew 5. and 19. I'll start from 17 so we give you context. Think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Let's read verse 19 together. Let's go. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, least commandments, and shall teach men so, the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great. There's no way he didn't in any way repudiate it at all. But did he teach it and explain it? Yes, he did. So look at that Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again you have heard that it has been said of them of old time. Now the problem with this translation is that you felt when he said old time, he meant Old Testament. No, that's not what he meant. Look at the word old as before now. Or let's say before me. Is the word archaios, A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S, a while ago. If he wanted to say Old Testament, we could have even said that because he doesn't use that word. If he wanted to say Moses, he would have said it. You saw that he made a distinction by saying the law and I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So the word used there, I'll say it again, is A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S. It's for before now. Before now. It could even be yesterday. It could be 2 weeks ago. But it's the word before now. Look at verse 33. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, that's verse 34, or for its God's throne, or by the earth for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. What about dying? People dye their hair now. It tints into white. 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than this comment of evil. Now, what is he saying? Is he in any way contradicting what has been read? The first thing is that he is not referring to Moses when he says you have heard of the old time. Now, look at the end of those series of teaching, Matthew 7, that's why I said we're coming back there, and 28. Did the audience see him as conflicting with Moses? No. When he was done, the people were astonished at his doctrine, 28, that is his didache, mode of explanation, and 29 says, he taught them as one having authority. And not as Moses. Is that what he said? Huh? Not as who? The scribes. So the people, he was, as it were, repudiating their explanations, were the scribes. The Pharisees. So was Jesus saying, now I know people that say they don't go to court because of this. So can you swear in court? He said, no. I'm a believer. Jesus said, you must not swear. You don't swear. So they want to make you a commissioner. Say, I'm sorry, sir. I cannot swear. Say, the law says, no. Say, there's one greater than Jehovah, Shaddai. It's greater than Jesus. I think you're serving God. No. Again, it's when you take things out of context of what was being said. Now look at the end point of that statement. Matthew 5. Verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay,
whatever is more than this is that is, don't be double mouthed. Right? So what he's saying is that do not swear when you know you are not telling the truth. He's not saying do not swear. Now, some people today they say, I swear, the Christians don't swear. Shut up! You know? And then they get to court, they don't swear with the Bible. I think even all NYC, NYC hold now. Eh? You say, I can't do it. It's because they didn't see you in the crowd. The boy, you just say, go back home. Say, I can't. And it's not true. If they obtain American visa now, passports, it's come and swear. You will swear speaking in tongues. It's only here you are using holiness to shakara us. Personal holiness. The truth of the matter is Jesus was basically talking about telling the truth. He wasn't saying don't swear at all. He said tell the truth. That you don't have to swear to tell the truth. You let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything after that is evil. Now, of course, you know there's a swearing where people curse and all. That's not in intent. This is where you are making an oath. Now, look at Matthew 23. The same Matthew. So, it's assumed that, before you go to Matthew, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, that Jesus is here repudiating what Moses said, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear, verse 13, Deuteronomy 6:13, shall swear by his name. Interestingly, Jesus referred to this in the temptation in Matthew 4:10, shall swear by, and Luke 4:8, shall swear by his name. But look at Matthew 23. Let's see it together. And verse 16 to 22. Woe unto you, you blind guys, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it is guilty. But you fools and blind, for it is what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, swears by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, swears by it and by him that dwells therein. He that shall swear by heaven, swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Can you see that he's not against swearing? Can you see it? Can you see it? Jesus is enforcing it here. It's basically what he was saying in Matthew 5 was, don't use that to tell a lie. Don't use it to tell a lie. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And you look at the New Testament itself, New Testament writings, where the same phrase, alright, in Luke 1:75, let's just run through the time. Luke 1:75, when Zechariah was speaking about God's promise. God's promise is also called swearing, making an oath. Luke 1:73. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, the oath which he swore, the word okon on, omosen, H-O-R-K-O-N, H-O-N, O-M-O-S-E-N. To swear an oath. The same word is used in Acts 2:30. God swore an oath to David. Okor, omosen. Same word. O-R-K-O-O-M-O-S-E-N. Acts 2:30. In Hebrews 6, in fact, that was emphasized in 17. God confirmed his word with an oath. O-R-H-O-R-K-O. And a vow. Hebrews 6:17, Acts 8:18 and Acts 21:23. You can also add Hebrews 7:21 and 28. Paul himself also appealed to God. He said, Romans 1:9, God bearing me witness. You know, Oath said, I swear by God, God bearing me witness. Romans 1:9, Romans 9:1, where it says, my spirit bear in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, 1 Timothy 2:7. I am not lying, I say the truth, in Christ I lie not. That is to swear. To call another as witness. So what Joseph said in Matthew 5 is that don't call another witness to a lie. So he is not in any way contradicting Moses. James 5:12, James also reinforces giving an oath. Look at Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64. In the trial of Jesus, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you thee by the living God, tell us whether thou art be the Christ, the Son of God. That is, I adjure you, actually calling him to swear. You know, Jesus said, nevertheless, I say to you, therefore you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus affirmed that oath. He responded to that oath. So Matthew 5 cannot be read in isolation, and of course out of the context of what he meant. Matthew 5:33, the one read earlier on. So what was he doing? He was not repudiating Moses. He was correcting the misuse of the law of Moses by the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's take one more. And Matthew 5. Learning something? Are you learning something? Yeah, Matthew 5. Then it says, an eye for an eye, 38, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at the law, take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, look at how we explain the eye for an eye. It's not talking about removing someone's eye. You know, it's a cultural connotation of justice. A cultural connotation of justice, where he's saying, look, rather than have retribution, you took my money, let me look for something that is equal, in your house. So I come, maybe you took 500,000. So I say, well, let me look at your house. I think this, your television can cost 500,000. I take it. That is eye for an eye. So he said, rather than retributive justice, let's redeem. So basically, that's what he meant there. That now, what he said equally is found in the law of Moses, where debtors eventually, you know, have their debt canceled. It may take longer, you know, because of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee and all of that. But Jesus is saying here, you can practice that. You can practice the Sabbath. You can practice that, you know, in your everyday dealings. So we continue from that, really. So Jesus is not in any way repudiating the law and prophets. Did he expand their teaching? Oh, sure. Because they lived in lesser than ideal societies and they taught in lesser than ideal ways. Did he explain what they said? Yes. Did he fulfill it? Yes. Did he repudiate it, invalidate it? No, he did not. So there is that sound and solid connection between the Old and New Testament. And back up to where we're still in 1st and 2nd Samuel. If you therefore see David as an executive king, even though he's a spiritual leader, then you'll understand why there was war in their world. It's just like every other nation. And in the imperfect, less than ideal situations, God will back them and support them in
that society and scenario. We'll continue from there next week. Learn something.